Ready to go, Brother Rich?
We are ready to go.
I sure used the bathroom before I...
There's one. You walk straight out. Yeah. Like in front to the right.
Okay.
I'm so happy to see you. I didn't know you were coming. No, I didn't know, but I'm so happy to see you. Hey, but I'm happy to see you. I don't care.
Hey Phil, are you sitting here?
Yeah.
Can you watch the camera?
Good evening.
Sure nobody bumps into it.
Good evening. Welcome to the Red Hot Preaching Conference 2.0. Let's all find our seats this evening.
I think they're pretty good.
Yeah.
He's going to need a microphone.
I'm going to go.
Welcome to the Red Hot Preaching Conference 2.0. Let's all find our seats this evening as we sing our first song, When We All Get to Heaven. If you haven't received a bulletin, please raise your hand. The ushers will get you one. Let's all find our seats. Start playing. Welcome to the Red Hot Preaching Conference 2.0. Please raise your hand if you need a bulletin. All the music for the conference will be right here. Just a brief breakdown. It's going to go verse, chorus, so on and so forth. We're going to be singing our first song on page number 4, When We All Get to Heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Make sure you raise your hand if you need a bulletin. Ushers will get one for you. Perfect. You just need some right here. Awesome. And let's start with our first song, When We All Get to Heaven, on page number 4. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace nice and strong together on that first verse.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all
nice singing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day and helping us to get here safely, Lord. We just ask that you fill us all with your spirit. Fill the Pastor Mejia tonight as he preaches your word. Please bless the conference. Bless the soul winning tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go to our second song. It should be on page 5 on your bulletin. Ring the bells of heaven. Ring the bells of heaven. There is joy today on page number 5 on your bulletin. Ring the bells of heaven. Nice and strong together on that first verse.
Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today for a soul returning from the wild. See the Father meet him out upon the way, welcoming his weary wandering child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud hearts ring. 'Tis the ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for the wanderer now is reconciled. Yes, his soul is rescued from his sinful way, and is born anew a ransomed child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud hearts ring. 'Tis a ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, spread the peace today. Angels swell the glad triumphant strain. Tell the joyful tidings very far away, for a precious soul is born again. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud hearts ring. 'Tis a ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free.
All right, great scene. Thank you so much for being here. Welcome to the Red Hot Preaching Conference 2.0. Amen. Yeah, it's great to have everyone here. There's standing room only. And so a couple things here. If some of the singles can do us a favor, the ushers are asking this. If they can help us out a little bit, there's some families that are standing up. They need some seats. And so it's a good problem to have, but if you can sacrifice a seat for a family, we'd appreciate that. I think pretty much everyone has one of these. If you open it up, we're just going to briefly go over the conference schedule. And it's great to be here. I want to thank, of course, my pastor friends, Pastor Aaron Thompson, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, and Pastor Anderson, who will be here tomorrow for being a part of this. So basically, this came about as just the goal of just doing some soul winning out here. We're going to do a soul winning marathon. And then I said, well, why don't I just preach on Friday since I'm already going to be up here. And then I told Pastor Anderson, why don't you just preach with me? And he agreed. And I said, well, why don't we call the Destroyer and then just make it official. So then we'll just call it the Red Hot Preaching Conference. So that's what we're doing. So thank you for being here. Of course, I'll be preaching tonight. And then tomorrow, this is the schedule here on the 16th, is Pastor Aaron Thompson will be giving a soul winning challenge at 10 a.m. there at North Natomas Regional Park. And then we'll have soul winning from 10:30 to 12:30, lunch from 12:30 to 2 p.m. at the park, and then soul winning once again from 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. It says here that Pastor Shelley's going to be preaching at 5:15 and dinner at 6. I don't know who put that schedule together. You know, it's just that just seems like impossible to do. I think his introduction will be about that length of time. And so I don't know how that's going to go. We'll see. Dinner's from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And then Pastor Anderson will be preaching at 7 p.m. There'll be fellowship thereafter. Of course, tonight after I'm done preaching, we will also have pizza. And the ushers requested, if you could do us a favor, if you want pizza, just line up in the back and just make your way around. The pizza will be here on my left. And so just keep that in mind. And then also along with the pizzas, there's going to be some Jesus Loves the Goy stickers for free. So you can grab some of those. But they're limited. And so, you know, first come, first serve kind of thing. So make sure you cop that before you leave the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Thank you so much for everyone who came. I know a lot of people from Faithful Word are here. A lot of people from First Works as well in different churches. And, of course, a lot of former Verity members are here as well. And so we're doing this for you, okay? This is for you, and we love you guys. And so hopefully you can enjoy the conference here. And that's pretty much it. Brother Christian, why don't you come on up and lead us on our next song. Where's Brother Christian at? All right.
Amen. Let's sing our next song. It should be on page number 6, The Old Rugged Cross. The Old Rugged Cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Nice and strong on that first verse. The old rugged cross, nice and strong together this evening.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love
singing. Please turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7.
Good evening. Tonight we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll read through the entire chapter, starting in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his own heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for the man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause of the former days that were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is a profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also, from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than the 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than the death of the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I found not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this time we have, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word, Lord. Just thank you for the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Is everyone making it here safely, Lord? Please bless Pastor Mejia, Lord, as he preaches your word unto us, Lord, and fill him with boldness. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. And I want to thank you again for being here at the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Thank you for all of those of you who traveled out here from different states, drove all those hours from Southern California, leaving the beautiful comforts of Southern California, the gorgeous weather, the best food, leaving the horrible desert and nothingness of Texas just to come all the way here to be with us. We appreciate that, Pastor Jonathan Shelley. Thank you so much. And I know you're not going to want to leave, but you got to leave at some point, time or another. Thank you so much for being here. The title of my sermon this evening is Don't Be an Absolute Stupid Idiot. In case you didn't catch that the first time, don't be an absolute stupid idiot. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 17, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? I want you to notice that it says there, don't be foolish. Now, what does it mean to not be foolish, or what does the term foolish mean? Well, here's what it means. Don't be stupid, right? Don't be an idiot. Don't be stupid. Don't be someone who lacks understanding. Now, we obviously know that the word stupid, we often think of someone who lacks intelligence, someone who lacks education, or lacks common sense. That's the word that we would commonly associate with the term stupid. And that is definitely applicable when we think of that term. But biblically speaking, stupidity is actually a lot deeper than that, okay? You know, a stupid person, according to the Bible, is not merely someone who you know, doesn't know anything. And in fact, it's actually someone who has the knowledge. They have the understanding. They have the answers. They have the wisdom, and they don't do anything with it. Or they reject it outright. That's what you call a stupid person. When they actually know the answer to their problems and they don't execute it, that's what the Bible says is an idiot. He's a stupid person. He's foolish. He's sottish, as the Bible says. Why? Because God gives us the answers through His words. He expects us to use it for the solutions that we need in our lives. And when we see the answer right in front of us, when we get the answer, we get the prudence and we get the wisdom, and we say, nah, guess what? You're an idiot. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? A stupid person, according to the Bible, is actually someone who does have the understanding of a particular subject and still rejects it or acts contrary to it despite the fact that it has been made available to them. And so I want to preach on the subject of not being an absolute stupid idiot. I think it's important for us to avoid being foolish, dumb, without understanding, and being a person who just outright rejects knowledge when it's given to us. Now, let me just tell you right now, that the sermon might switch halfway through, because people were saying in the comments section that, you know, they're going to send a group of Zionists to come and protest my preaching. And to that I say, bring it! Right? You're welcome to come in here, because then at that point I'll just switch my sermon and just preach against you the entire time. Amen? So, you know, I'm kind of hoping they do, but I don't think they have the guts to actually come and infiltrate. And if they do, you know, they're going to have a rude awakening once they come here. But, you know, if that happens, then I can just save the sermon for Sunday morning at my church and we'll be good to go. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I want you to notice this. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The implication there is that wisdom and instruction has been given to this person. It's been laid out for them, and they reject it. Therefore, God labels them as being foolish, which means stupid. They're an idiot for rejecting the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The issue is not that God wants people to remain ignorant. Quite the opposite. God obviously desires for us to have the knowledge of His Word. And it begins with fearing God, right? It begins with His Word. It begins with the wisdom of God. But once that wisdom has been dispensed into us and we reject it or hold some other ideology above the knowledge of God, we then become stupid. We then become complete, absolute idiots according to biblical standards. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 6. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 14. Go to Psalm 14, if you would. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Meaning that God is the one who is the source of all knowledge. He is the source of all wisdom. And we need to make sure we take full advantage of it when it's presented to us. You know, when you go to church on Sunday morning and the pastor is, you know, giving you wisdom from the Word of God, he's reading you Bible passages, he's reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine, he's dispensing wisdom and knowledge to you, don't be the person in the pew that says, "I don't believe that. That sounds ridiculous." You know, kind of like the way some of you are doing that right now. Oh man, he's being so rude right now. Why does he have to use the word stupid for? Why does he have to use the word idiot for? Why does he have to be so crass? Why does he got to be so mean about it? You know, instead, receive the instructions of God's word instead of rejecting it and being labeled by the Bible as being a stupid, foolish person. I'd rather be stupid according to the world standards and be accepted by God as being a person of wisdom and understanding and prudence, which comes when I actually receive what the Word of God actually says. The Bible tells us, "See that you walk circumspectly," listen to this, "not as fools, but as wise." He says, "redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." What does it mean to be unwise? Stupid, foolish. Someone who has in possession the knowledge of God and chooses to do nothing with it. The Bible says, don't be an unwise person. Don't be a fool. Don't be stupid. Don't be without understanding. Learn how to walk this life using the principles of God's word in order to guide you through it. Why? Because the days are evil. What does it show us? It shows us that God wants us to be wise. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to have a degree. It doesn't mean that you have to have the, you know, straight A's in school in order to have be a person of knowledge and wisdom. It means, first and foremost, that you fear God. Amen. It means that you esteem the words of his mouth more than his than your necessary foods. It means that you recognize that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, we're not downplaying the knowledge of this world and the way things work. We obviously know that's important. But according to the Bible, knowledge begins with God, right? And there's some knowledge out there that's being put forth as science, but it's science falsely so-called. And we need to reject that, regardless of what the world says about that. So don't be an absolute stupid idiot. Be a person who actually accepts what the Word of God says. Begin with the fear of God and be someone who takes and embraces the truths of God's Word, no matter how harsh it's portrayed, right? No matter how hard it is, no matter how offensive it could be to you or to those around you, if it's in the Bible, accept it. Now, what do stupid idiots do? Let's talk about that for a minute, okay? Let's talk about what stupid idiots do. First and foremost, stupid idiots say that there is no God. Yes, stupid idiot, of course there's a God. Stupid idiots assert that there is no God. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, this is pretty bad when you actually think about it, because the Bible tells us in James chapter 2 that the devils believe and tremble. So, like, these reprobate demons who are beyond the hope of salvation, these devils even believe there is a God. But then you have people in this world who literally try to deny the existence of God. You know what the Bible says? That person is stupid. He's an idiot. He's an absolute fool. He's sottish. He knows nothing. Why? Because everyone knows in this world, deep down inside, that God exists.
Right. Right?
There's no such thing as, like, what about the little African kid in the jungle of the Congo? He's in some cave somewhere wearing some leaves. And, you know, what if he grows up, he never hears about the name of Jesus Christ, and then he becomes an adult and he dies? Does he go to hell? Pastor, is it true that he goes to hell? And the answer is yes. Why? Because everyone has the knowledge that God exists built in within them. And you know what? God expects for us to respond to the light that God gives us. You know why you're here tonight? You know why you believe in the Lord? You know why you're saved? You know why you're a Christian? Because you responded to the light that God presented to you. And you know what? I don't buy this whole, oh, but you don't understand. There are certain places in this world that have just never heard the name of Christ. Everyone has heard the name of Christ. You go to some hut in Africa, they got Wi-Fi there. Are you kidding me? They got Wi-Fi, they got huts, they're doing TikTok videos. They're imitating Michael Jackson right now. And you trying to tell me they don't know about Jesus? Come on. Everyone in this world, no matter where they're at, if they're in Southeast Asia, the 1040 window, if they're in Africa, if they're in Iraq, if they are in South America, everyone has heard about the name of Jesus Christ. And even if the name of Jesus Christ hasn't been explicitly said unto them, they have the knowledge that God exists. And you know what God expects of them? For them to seek that God out. I mean, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 about these pagans who were, you know, making devotions to the unknown God. That means they knew there was a God. They just didn't know who was the real God. And of course, the Apostle Paul came. He preached unto them. Many of them believed. The point that I'm making here is that the reason people find out about Jesus Christ is because they want to find out about Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of, like, oh, no, this person just never knew. No, of course they know. They have to desire the light. And light is given to every single... The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ lighteth every man that cometh into this world. He gives light to every individual that comes into this world. He makes himself known through various avenues, and he expects humanity to respond to that. And the more they respond to that, the more knowledge they get. The more light they get, the more knowledge they receive, the more knowledge that they get. And what happens? Ultimately, it will lead them to the foot of the cross so they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. That's how it works. And you know what? You're here tonight. If you're brand new, if you know, you've never been to any of the churches, you're reached through social media, you're here because you're responding to the light that God gave you. And you know, someone after this service is going to come to you and ask you if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. And you know why they're presenting that question to you? Because they want to make sure that you know that you have eternal life. Amen. You're like, oh man, that seems kind of offensive to ask me if I know if I'm saved. No, it's actually someone presenting this to you because you're responding to the light that God gave you. Right. So it leads you to this point so you can get saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have eternal life, and be eternally secure. Go to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. It's stupid to say there is no God. That's a foolish thing to say. The devils believe you have pagans who are praying to an unknown God. Everyone knows that there is a deity. Now, obviously, some people become deceived. They can get involved in false religion. The Bible tells us that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We obviously know that there's deception that's being disseminated in this world through false religion. Satan is constantly working around the clock through Catholicism, through orthodoxy, through different false religions to deceive people regarding the true God of the Bible, right? There's false Christ, a false gospel, a false spirit. There is another Christ that comes to seek to deceive people. We obviously know that's true. But here's the thing, folks. Even the people who are being deceived by these individuals, even they still have an opportunity to respond to the light. You know why? Because they will always be presented with the truth to challenge the lies that they've believed. And they have to choose to believe the truth and reject the lie. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. You see, it's stupid not to believe in God because of the fact that God left us the witness of creation. Right? You know, you look at, you know, when we are in Southern California, Los Angeles, you look up at the sky and you see smog. Right? And, you know, you can't see anything beyond that. But if you go beyond Los Angeles, you go to like the really nice areas, okay, you go to the mountains, there's something called stars in the sky. There's a sky, okay? And when you look upon it, you can't help but think, you know, there is a creator. And obviously for us as Christians, we know beyond that particular knowledge, but we stand in awe of creation, okay? And that's on purpose. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, I want you to notice what it said there. It says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, what is the wrath of God? It's referring to hell. You know what that means? Not only does everyone know that there is a God, everyone also knows that there is a hell. Because God has already revealed that wrath. Everyone knows that there's a punishment in the afterlife. Which is why you have all these false religions trying to come up with an alternative of how to gain eternal life and avoid whatever it is that damnation may be. Why? Because everyone understands that after life, there is some sort of punishment for humanity for their bad deeds or whatever it may be, right? We obviously know that it's sin. Verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them," the Bible says. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So that means that the little African teenager in Africa has more access to believing in the God of the Bible, the Creator, because there is no smog there. You know, they're seeing all the lions, they're running from lions and cheetahs, and they see the beautiful sky, and you know, they see all of nature. They're more exposed, right? And I know there's parts of Africa that are more developed. I'm giving you like the extreme versions, okay? And if you're offended at this, too bad, I already said it, and I'm going to keep saying it. If you're offended at it, you obviously haven't seen videos of Africa, okay? That's just how it is. But we could talk about other areas. How about the Amazon in Brazil, right? You know, there's some people there that live like absolute pagans and heathens. And you know what? It shouldn't be that way because they're surrounded by creation. They got anacondas there, for crying out loud. They got, you know, frogs that can kill them. They got trees. They got all this beautiful creation out there. And they look at that and they're just like ooga booga, just worshiping some false god. It's nonsense. Whereas, what do we got? We got a concrete jungle out here, right? The Bible's telling us here that creation essentially testifies that there is a creator, okay? Now, we live in a concrete jungle, but we got YouTube. We can see all this stuff online and National Geographic and Discovery and all that. And we can see all the wonders of the world. And obviously, if we're Christians, we've already moved past this stage. We don't need creation to testify unto us that God exists. Okay. Point that I'm making here is that God has left us a witness. Therefore, it would be stupid for the Amazonian to say that God does not exist, because he's surrounded by the creation that testifies of his existence. It says that they are without excuse. So they can ooga booga their way all the way to hell. And you know what? They're not going to be able to say, oh, you know, there wasn't a church in my area. No one came to preach the gospel unto me. And you know what? They're going to be without excuse because of the fact that they had the witness of creation to testify that the Creator did exist. And unfortunately, they didn't move past, you know, base one. They didn't move past that base. They weren't willing to come to the reasonable, doctrinal, human conclusion that God exists based upon what they're looking at before their eyes. It says in verse 21, because that, I want you to notice this, when they knew God, isn't that interesting? So the Bible's telling us here that the person who views creation, the wonders of creation, you know, he views the trees and the stars and the mountains and the animals. He views that. God equates that with knowing God. Now, this knowing God doesn't mean that they're saved. It doesn't mean that they've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It means that they know that God exists. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So what does that tell us? It tells us that when the Amazonian views the beautiful wonders of creation and then says, this can't be the Creator, we're gonna attribute this to some animal instead, some panther god, some false god, right? The Bible's telling us here that they glorified God not based upon the evidence provided. Neither were they thankful. So that's a big thing. So not only do they not glorify God, but they don't attribute or they don't give thanks unto the God of the Bible for the creation. And what happens? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay? Now, about a month ago, a couple weeks ago, I don't remember how long it was, we went to Belize, okay? And, you know, we preached the gospel in Belize. We were there for like 7 days, and it was just an incredible trip. It was awesome. We got like over 1,600 people saved there, just preaching for hours on end, just very receptive people. And, you know, the Belizeans were colonized by England for some time, which is why they have the King James Bible there, and they're just very receptive to the gospel. So after everything was said and done, we wanted to do a little trip. And so we went to these Mayan caves, okay? And, you know, it's a little excursion that they offer to people there. So we go there and we have to cross like three rivers, and we go into a cave and there's water in that cave, and you swim in the cave and you have like a helmet with the light on. It's beautiful. It's just amazing. It's like movie stuff, okay? It's like a bat cave or something. It's awesome. They don't let you take any pictures though. But the, well, part of the excursion is to go in there and view some of the Mayan sacrifices, okay? So, you know, they go in there, and what they would do is anytime they suffered some sort of famine, they would, you know, initially start baking cakes and cooking certain things for their false gods in order to appease them so that it would continue to rain and then they could have crops or whatever. But then if that didn't work, then the sacrifices would become more severe. So then the further you would go into the cave, the more gruesome it became. Like, there would be fingers there, like the priest would cut off their fingers. You know, they would lose limbs in order to demonstrate to their false god how serious they are. And then it's just like, no water. So then the ultimate sacrifices were like way deep into the cave where you find actual human remains of children, adults, just people who were sacrificed in order to appease these gods. But here's the thing. This is all taking place like 900 AD. So you think to yourself like, oh, these people are so primitive and man, they just didn't know any better. 900 AD, like the Bible was already in circulation. Technology was already existing. The printing press was already available. You have all these technological advances already. Churches have been started. The gospel is being preached. I mean, the world has moved on, okay, doing great things. So this is like, so what's the deal here? I'll tell you what's the deal, that these Mayans rejected the creation. They rejected the witness of God, and they had enough there, too. I mean, when you go there, it's absolutely beautiful. But yet, despite the witness that's being presented to them, what happened? They became vain in their imagination. They're foolish, they're stupid, their dumb heart, the Bible says, was darkened. So what happens when you begin to reject the fact that God exists and say, there is no God? You become stupid. You're an idiot. You're an absolute stupid idiot for saying that there is no God, because there's so much evidence out there to demonstrate that there is. Now, I'm not saying that someone could look at the creation and then get saved. It's not the way it works. The gospel's not in the sky somewhere. Right? It's just like, oh, there's a God, and, you know, oh, it's Jesus. Somehow I just know that. Oh, it's by believing. It doesn't work that way. Okay? The witness of creation works somewhat as a stepping stone to the truth. Okay? It helps us to connect the dots to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ eventually. Okay? He says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So you have these Mayans that are doing these sacrifices. They think it's so wise, but in actuality, God's looking at them. He's like, you guys are idiots. You cut off your finger for that? Just for that? You're not getting any rain. Now look, if you're baking cakes, nothing happens. You know, You start cutting off your finger, nothing happens. What makes you think sacrificing an entire body would work? And then when that doesn't work, what are you going to do then? It's a stupid thing to do. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So here we find the spiraling effect of rejecting the witness of creation that testifies that there is a God. God says, okay, if you want to continue down this path of just worshiping the creation and not giving credit where credit is due, then guess what? I'm just going to give you over to these things. And this is where we find the reprobates, right? They start off by completely rejecting the witness of creation testifying that God exists. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter number 2. You know, it should be said that we as Christians, especially, we worship the Creator more than the creation. We look at the creation, and in light of what's been created, we give glory to God because of it. We look at the panther, and we don't say like, oh man, this panther created this entire continent, you know, somehow. We look at him like, that's cool. Like, God, look how God, like, you know, look at this amazing creation. The platypus, right? The octopus is just an amazing creation. It's just like God is so creative in making this. It's amazing, right? When you look at various animals, not all animals, you know, like chihuahuas and stuff, you don't want to glorify God for that. But, you know, I'm talking about legitimate creations, okay? Not that which is created by man, okay? We look at certain things and it's just like amazing. We're not talking about like the chemtrails or something. Like, oh, wow, look at these chemtrails. This is so beautiful, you know? Don't attribute false, you know, these things to God. But, you know, we can't help but go to an aquarium, we go to a landscape, and we stand in awe of the creation of God, okay? And so, you know, therefore, it's dumb to think that there's people out there that will look at that and say, evolution! That's someone who's worshiping, you know, the creature more than the Creator. Oh, no, we're just evolved like this, and we came from monkeys, or, you know, whatever. It's just this complete nonsensical theories and false doctrines that science falsely so-called. It's stupid to believe in evolution. You have to be an absolute idiot to believe in evolution. Look at Romans chapter 2, but we not only have the witness of creation, we also have the witness of the conscience. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Okay? So this is telling us here, when it talks about Gentiles, you know, obviously the word here is referring to other nations that are not Jews. But it's often also used to describe someone who's not saved. So in the New Testament, Gentile, the word Gentile will be used, and it kind of has the connotation that it's referring to an unsaved individual. And what this is saying here is that Gentiles, or the unsaved, though they do not have the written law of God, okay, they do by nature the things contained in the law. Why? Because they have the law of God written in their hearts. You understand? What is the Bible telling us there? It's telling us that God has given humanity the witness of the conscience, meaning we have the law of God written in our hearts. And, you know, I mentioned this in my church last, I think it was last night. The law of God that's written in the hearts is not referring to like the meats, drinks, and diverse washings. You know, we don't know. It's not like we have this desire in our heart to observe the Sabbath. Yeah. It's not this internal desire to not eat shrimp. It's like, I just know that eating shrimp is just so bad. I just know in my heart. That doesn't exist. When it's talking about the law of God written in our hearts, it's referring to God's moral law.
Yeah.
Right? Humanity, all of civilizations have known that murder is wrong. Adultery is wicked, right? Rape is wrong. All these things are wicked and vile in the eyes of God. And somehow we innately know that, but the Bible tells us that God gave us that witness. And so the more we respond to the light God give, that he gives to us through that law written in our hearts, the more likely it is that we come to the knowledge of the truth. More truth is given to us and thereby coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to finish off reading in Romans chapter 2 verse 15, which showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. I do want to mention this, that, you know, Romans 2, 14 and 15 also destroys this Calvinistic doctrine of total depravity. Because, you know, Calvinists believe that, you know, an unsaved, unregenerated person, they can't obey God. They can't seek after God. They can't obey the laws of God. Why? Because they're totally depraved. Well, then why does it say that they do by nature the things contained in the law? As an unsaved person. I'll tell you why. Because unsaved people, yes, they can understand the law of God. It's they have to believe on Christ. They have to get saved and so forth. But let me also say this is that, you know, it's stupid not to believe in God because of the fact that he left us the witness of the Bible as well. Okay. And with that, the witness of human beings testifying of Jesus Christ. This is why people are without excuse. Why? Because there are soul winners working around the clock, all around the world, knocking on doors, preaching the gospel. They're going soul winning. And you know what? There's going to be times when you knock on a door and people are, I'm not interested. Well, that sounds like a stupid person. Why? Because God is bringing forth a witness, right? He's bringing forth a soul winner to come and preach the gospel. And if they reject that, according to biblical standards, they are an idiot. So the Bible says, okay? It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world, the Bible says. So we see here that according to the Bible, something that really stupid people do is that they say that there is no God. How can you say that when there's so much evidence out there to demonstrate that there is? Well, I need a sign or something. I want God, you know, if God's real, why doesn't he just like show himself in the sky? Do you really want that? I don't think you know what you're asking for. First of all, he's not going to do it, but if he did, that would be the last thing you saw before you dropped dead and just completely disintegrated. You would just be completely discombobulated as soon as you saw, you don't need that. He's left enough for you to believe in him. And you know what? Let me just say this. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. So the Bible says, you know, we don't need biblical archaeology to prove that God exists. Amen. We don't need church fathers to teach us that God exists. Amen. We don't need traditions to tell us that God exists. Amen. Just believe the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible's sufficient. Oh, no, I need, you know, some just really intelligent arguments for the existence of God. Yeah, you're going to split hell wide open because the Bible says we have to come to God by faith. And let me just tell you something right now. God's not in heaven just begging you to believe in him either. Well, I just need to hear some really good arguments about this. God's like, you're not getting it. He's not like, please believe in me. Please believe in me. I just want you to believe in me. No, he's already commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, that's not enough. I need more. No, that's all you're going to get. And that is enough.
Amen.
You know, when I was in Belize, we were invited into these schools. We got a lot of people saved. And I was witnessing to this teenage girl. She's very receptive. She ended up getting saved. She called upon the name of the Lord. And, you know, she started asking questions, but she had a scoffer for a friend. And she was scorning at the Bible and just saying all these manner of evil things. And she was trying to disrupt my gospel presentation. And I was like, well, you know, I'll deal with you later. Let me just answer her questions first. So then we turn our attention to the friend, and the friend who got saved was right there. And so she's just like, oh, there's so much evil in this world. And, you know, how can God allow all this? You know, the same old rhetoric that we hear all people say, right? And I always say this, like, you want to give credit to God for all the evil, but why don't you give credit for all the good? First and foremost. But then she's just like, I just don't understand why God just doesn't show me that he's real. Like, why didn't you just like demonstrate if he's so powerful, if he's such a great God, like why doesn't he just show me that he exists, right? And her friend who had just gotten saved, she's like, well, didn't he already do that through Jesus Christ? Amen. Like she looked at her and she's like, isn't like the greatest demonstration of God's existence is the fact that the word of God was made flesh? And I'm just like, hey, girl, you go. I'm like, hey, yeah. What about that, huh? You know, and she was like pleading with her friend. She's like, I don't understand the question. Isn't Jesus Christ the greatest demonstration of God's existence? And then she just kind of looked at her friend and just rolled her eyes or whatever. But I'm thinking to myself, like, here's a great example of someone who is wise and someone who's a complete idiot. Because the truth was given to both of them. The gospel was given to both of them. And you know, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not an eloquent soul winner. You know, I'm not the best preacher of the gospel. And so, you know, the words that I gave, it's not like I gave one presentation to one and another presentation to the other. They both got the same exact presentation, but one accepted it because they wanted the truth. And you know what? She believed that there was a God and he was in heaven and that he left us a Bible and that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross to pay for our sins. She believed that in faith. And it's because of that she ended up getting saved. The other one, on the other hand, oh, show me proof. You know what? Even if God just tore through the skies, you would not believe. That's just the bottom line. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Those notes were not in my here, so you know, forgive me if I misquoted. It's off the top of the head. You know, Jesus Christ's resurrection is the greatest witness. Yeah, but I didn't see it. Well, sorry, we don't have a time machine to take you back to go look at it. But you know what? It says it right here. Right. Yeah, but how do we know that it's true? Well, you know, I can't help you there. Because if I had all types of evidence to demonstrate that the Bible is true, you probably still wouldn't believe it. Because right. All you want to do is scoff at the Bible, question the Bible, cast doubt in the Bible. And you know what? Therefore, light shall be taken from you. What do stupid idiots do? I'll tell you what they do. They deny. They say there is no God. You're an idiot if that's you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I kind of already talked about this, but let me also say this. You know, what do stupid idiots do? They reject the gospel despite understanding it. They reject the gospel despite understanding it. Now, let me make myself very clear, because all of us, to a certain degree, or at least a good majority of us, have witnessed to others, right? And, you know, we've come across people where we give a clear presentation of the gospel and, you know, they just don't get it. I'm not talking about them, because people like that are just blinded, right? They have a lot of preconceived ideas. They have a lot of heresy and false doctrine that they've been saturated with. And so it just doesn't click. And look, bless you. Look, I remember being an unsaved person. How many of you remember what it's like to be unsaved, right? And I couldn't think back to times where like someone actually gave me the gospel and it just kind of went over my head. And I could look back and think to myself, like, why didn't I like understand that? Because the gospel is so simple. But there's some sort of block there. There's some sort of wall there that I just couldn't understand. Like I had to overcome the preconceived ideas that I had in order to believe the gospel. And then one day it just clicked. Like one day I ended up going to a fundamental Baptist church. The gospel was given there and it was very clear. And then I went to a person. They explained it to me. I called upon the name of the Lord. And they even said like, yeah, they quoted Ephesians 2 verse 8 through 9. And then it just like clicked. It's just like, oh man, I get it. And then thinking back, it's just like, how did I not get that before? It's because, you know, you're just blind, right? I'm not talking about that person, because we will run into people like that all the time. I'm talking about the person who gets it, understands it, and rejects it anyway. And look, folks, people like that exist in this world. It's people who, they can tell you the gospel front to back. They can tell you all the elements to the doctrine of justification. They know what the Bible says about being saved, and they still reject it. You know what that is? That's a stupid idiot right there. Why? Because they're choosing hell. They're choosing death rather than life. And you know, sometimes we're just like how? We're just facing, we're like, how can you just reject the gift of eternal life? It's free. You don't have to do anything for it. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But to him that worketh not. I mean, it's just like, how can you reject it? I guess you got to be an absolute idiot to understand it and still reject it, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, the Bible tells us. So the Bible clearly says that there's individuals in this world that the message of salvation is foolish to them. It's stupid. And I've run into people like this. I remember years ago, back at my old IFB church, you know, they used to have a special day called Friend Day, and it's when, you know, you invite all your friends and family to church, and the pastor would give like a salvation message, and it was just kind of a way to just get a lot of people saved all at once. And so I invited some of my coworkers to come, and there's this girl who came, and she came to the service. My pastor, who, you know, is my father-in-law now, you know, he gave the gospel presentation. It's very clear. And I went up to her afterwards. I was like, hey, so what did you think about the service? And she was like, oh, it was great. It's good, you know. I'm like, what'd you think about the message? She's like, oh, it's nice. It was a really nice service. I really liked it. I'm like, all right. And then I saw her the next day at work. And then I asked her, I said, so did you really like the service? And she goes, actually, no, I think that was the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. The fact that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to pay for my sins, and then he can give me eternal life, that's stupid. And I was blown away. I was like, whoa, reprobate. Because they got a clear presentation of the gospel. She obviously understood it because she regurgitated it. She repeated it to me and then said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You know what? That person is the stupidest person I've ever met. Anybody who rejects the gospel when it's free and they understand it and in light of that, they still reject it, it's an absolute idiot according to the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Don't be an absolute stupid idiot. Please don't be an absolute stupid idiot. And obviously I'm talking to Christians here, but you know, Christians can have a tendency to be stupid. They can be without understanding. And you may think to yourself, well, I don't reject the gospel, I'm saved. Yeah, but you know, some Christians just reject the truth sometimes though. You know, they reject correction. They reject the truth being given to them. You know, we've run into people who just reject the clear doctrines of the faith, right? Just clear doctrines about, for example, you know, the pre-tribulation rapture. I mean, that's one of the easiest doctrines to completely destroy, completely disseminate, and then, or completely destroy, and then not disseminate, just completely just dismantle. That's the word I was looking for. You know, dismantle. And yet, when you present that to people, they're just like, well, I just think that we're just not going to be here during that particular time. It's just like, after the tribulation, you know, every eye shall see him. You know, like, I don't think we're going to be here for the tribulation, brother. I saw into the altar the souls of them who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Bro, I just think we're just going to be gone by then. And it's just like, what in the world? Yeah, God's not a wife beater. He wouldn't do that to his people. And then you want to just say, like, you idiot. Because the Bible's so clear. And, you know, I don't want to, like, steal my thunder for the anti-Israel conference. But, you know, Zionism is another thing, right, Pastor Shelley?
Yeah.
You know what? That's probably one of the most frustrating things. You know, where people are just like, these boomers. They just act like idiots sometimes. Because it's super clear. And it's just like, we've already moved on from that. We already understand these things. And it's just like, do you see what they're doing over there, though? Brother, but I still think that they're the apple of his eye.
But I stand with Trump and Israel. It's like, what? Hold on a second. You're like, wait. But we're talking about what the Bible says, though. You know, look at all these verses that demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, this is not a point of contention. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. I know I've already studied it out. I've seen all the evidence. You know, as they're like closing their eyes. I've already looked into it. And bro, I'm just going to say this. I will bless them that bless thee. Curse them that curse thee. You know, these Ted Cruz types or whatever, who's just an absolute idiot. You know, it's crazy. So before we get on the people who, like, reject the gospel, you know, there's Christians out there that are still rejecting truth, even when it's presented to them. Look at Acts chapter 24, verse 22. All right, that's my replacement theology input. For more, make sure you tune in to the anti-Israel conference next week. It's not going to be here. It's going to be in Texas, where the people that I was just imitating, okay? Y'all. That's my Pastor Shelley impression right there. Acts 24, verse 22, it says this, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, but Pastor Shelley is not a Zionist, okay? Obviously, we know that. So just clear that up. He's one of the good ones of Texas, so... We actually like him. It says he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, what must I do to be saved? Is that what it says? No, he says, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. So it sounds to me like he actually understood the message here. Why? Because it's causing him to tremble. He is reasoning of righteousness, of temperance, of judgment to come. And Felix actually responds to this by trembling. But instead of getting saved like he's supposed to, what does he say? When I have convenient time, then I'll call for thee. You know what they can call that? An idiot. Why? Because today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. You don't wait till tomorrow. You don't wait till Sunday. You don't wait till Monday. You get saved today. Amen. If you understand the gospel today, you got to get saved today. Amen. Why? Because if you're to die right now in unbelief, then guess what? You will split hell wide open and you will think about this sermon for the rest of eternity. Like, man, I had the chance to get saved and I did not get saved. And let me just plug this in real quick. If you doubt whether you're saved or not, like you're just like, you know, I believe a lot of things in the Bible, but I don't know for sure that I have eternal life. Right? We've run into people like that. It's normal. Some people, you know, they believe in the Bible. They would call themselves Christians. And, you know, they in their hearts, they believe they love the Lord. But they can doubt. You know, they're just like, I don't know if I'm saved. Like, I think I am. I think I keep God's commandments. I think I got baptized. And they list all these things that they're placing their faith in. And they don't really know for sure. You know, that could be you today. And, you know, if that's you, get saved tonight. No shame in getting saved here at a conference like this, where you fully understand the gospel, you place your faith in Jesus Christ exclusively, and there's no shame in saying, like, hey, I actually wasn't saved before I came here. Like, I got saved tonight. There's no shame in that whatsoever. You know what would be shameful is if you don't get saved and you die and then you're in hell and you're like, what a shame that I was at a conference where they talked about this and I still didn't do it. You would be like Felix, okay? Look at chapter 26. You know, Felix was looking for a convenient season, but tonight is the convenient season. Now is the appointed time. Acts chapter 26, verse 24 says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. But the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, if you know the context, King Agrippa understood the prophets. He understood the customs of the Jews. He understood the beliefs that they had, spiritual things. Okay? They'll mock spiritual things. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, verse 30, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, listen to this, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So when people hear the gospel, they're hearing these spiritual matters. What do? They begin to mock the things of God. Okay? And you know what the Bible says? That is a foolish thing to do. And obviously the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. But it's something else when they actually begin to mock the things that they don't understand. Oh, you believe like the Bible is God? Oh, you worship the Bible? And you know what? Yeah, I worship the Bible. Of course I do. And look, folks, you know, today there's this huge problem with Catholics and Orthodox. You know, and there's a huge so-called resurgence of Orthodoxy and all these things. But let me just tell you this. Like last year, the Orthodox Church only produced about 80 members collectively in the United States of America. Yeah. You're like, no, I see a bunch of Orthodox people online that call themselves Orthodox. Yeah, but Orthodox, according to the Orthodox Church, like to be an Orthodox, you have to go through their entire process. And they only have about 80. That's it. So all these other guys are just LARPing. That's all they're doing. They're just acting out the Orthodox thing because they like the beards and the dark clothing and the weird looking cross and all that. It's more of like a cultural thing for them. And they mock us because we believe in the Bible. You know, you got this gay dyer guy that, the gay dryer or whatever the Pastor Shelley was debating. And look, you know, I'm not for debates. You know, that's just not my thing. I'm really bad at it. And people are always constantly asking me, like, why don't you debate? Why am I going to debate an Orthodox so you guys can just glaze that Orthodox guy in the comment section for? That's all you're going to do. All a debate is for Orthodox people to just get in a comment section, Catholics to get on a section and just praise their guy or whatever. They're not gonna listen. Now, you know, Pastor Shelley, he does a good job doing that. And, you know, we all have our avenues by which we reach people. You know, I call out Jews and he does the debates and all that, right? But, you know, these guys are like, oh man, you guys are such heretics. Yeah, but you're an Orthodox guy calling me a heretic though. You think that really means anything to me? Like, you're Orthodox. Like, that's like down here to us. That means nothing to us. When did your church start? 2017? So are you trying to say that you know more than the church fathers? If they don't believe what the Bible says, then yeah, I do. And they're dead, so what? You know? Look, folks, proximity to the first century AD doesn't make you right. Are you trying to tell me that all these people who were in the first century AD, that you know more than them? Proximity to the first century AD doesn't make you right. Here's proof. Judas Iscariot was close to Jesus Christ. And bro is burning in hell right now. So just because you lived in the first century AD means nothing. You know, Philetus and Hymenaeus, how about them? Right? What about all these heretics that existed in the first century AD? Just because you're in close proximity means nothing. And you know what? There's all these Catholics right now and all these people who mock the things of God. They mock spiritual matters. They mock the Bible. They claim to have given us the Bible, all the while denying the Bible. It's just like you show them what the Bible says. It's just like, well, yeah, but who gave you the Bible? Well, this one I got it at Barnes & Noble. And here's the thing, you know, if you want to claim that you gave us the Bible, then why don't you know it? Why can't you quote it? Why do Protestants quote more Bible than you? If you're the ones by which, you know, the Bible came from. You know, if the Catholic Church are the ones who gave us the Bible, then why doesn't it mention Catholicism? Why doesn't it say the word Catholic? Why doesn't it record anybody worshiping Mary? Why do we not find the term purgatory in it? Why don't we find anybody worshiping saints? Why don't we find purgatory? Why don't we find all the sacraments? Why don't we find it? Why don't we find any baby getting baptized? Could it be? It's because they didn't give us the Bible? And it's just like, you know, yeah, but these church fathers, though. Well, sorry, I don't appeal to like an inferior authority in order to base what I believe off of. I just, why not? Why go to a church father to confirm what I believe when I could just go to the Bible? Amen. Bible's right here. Everything else is down here. Plain and simple. You know, Orthodox, they need to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They need to get saved and stop mocking the things of God. Oh, they're going to come after you. Yeah, but they're Orthodox, though. It doesn't really mean anything to us. Like, we're not coveting the Orthodox position. Baptists are not just like foaming at the mouth trying to figure out how to become Orthodox. We think it's gay. No one in here covets the position of a Catholic priest. It doesn't, no. No one here is just like, man, I really just want to be a priest. No one does. No one's coveting robes, being celibate, you know. It doesn't work that way. You're just gaslighting the community into thinking that that's what everyone wants, but that's not the truth. You know, people ask me, they're like, oh, man, you know, I like you. You should become Orthodox. They tell me this all the time. You need to become Orthodox, brother. Like, you should be Catholic. You need to come back home or be Orthodox. You know, you say so much good stuff on the Jews and all this stuff. And they always say this. And then I hit them with this. Well, the reason I left Catholicism is because of the Bible. And then I tell them this. I said, you know, what's the problem with my position? We're like, well, you know, the Roman Catholic position is the right position and all these things. And, you know, you guys don't know how to interpret the Bible. And I said, well, I didn't learn replacement theology from Catholics, though. Learned it from the Bible. So how do you explain that? And they're just like, I'm like, so am I right on replacement theology? They're like, yes. I said, so how do you explain that if I never got it from Catholics? If I learned it from the Bible. And in fact, I always tell them, like, I know more about replacement theology than you. I say, I'll run circles around you when it comes to replacement theology. You're following me. You're on my account learning from me. You're learning from a heretic. Right? Like, you're the one learning from an apostate. I said, so how is it that you're telling me that I can't rightly interpret the scriptures when you're literally learning from me, an individual who did not learn it from Roman Catholicism? I learned it from the Word of God itself. Oh, could it be that it's because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God that dwells within us teaches us all things, the anointing that dwells within us, and we need not that any man teach us? Could it be that we, because we're saved, we could understand the Word of God if we give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine? Could it be that the reason I understand things is because I'm saved? Because I have the Spirit of truth dwelling within me, and He brings all things into remembrance according to the Word of God? Yeah, that's what it is. Come back home. Brother, you just need to come back home. No. I've never lived there. I have no interest in ever becoming a Catholic. I have no interest in ever becoming an Orthodox. It's not appealing whatsoever. They believe in a false gospel. You know, they're idol worshipers. You know, oh, where in the Bible does it say? Well, even if I gave you all the verses that say that you're an idolater, you would still reject it.
Yeah, right.
There's just no arguing with these people because of the fact that the reason they're Orthodox is because they rejected the truth. Yeah. Just understand this. The reason people are involved in a false religion the majority of the time is because they've rejected the truth already. If you ever hear about a Protestant becoming a Catholic, it's because they went apostate. They've rejected the truth. Anyways, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I got about 45 minutes left.
Amen.
Don't reject the truth now. I'm not interested in, you know, impressing the Catholics of this world, the Orthodox of this world, because they're lost. They're lost. And you know, I'm not even interested in proving to them that they're lost or proving to their audience that they're lost. I'm not really interested in that because of the fact that it's like talking to a brick wall.
Yes.
You know, you got this guy, the Gay Dyer guy, he's like constantly telling Pastor Shelley, you're an idiot, he's an idiot, you're an idiot. And I'm just thinking like, are you talking to yourself? Like, listen to yourself. You know, let me just remind you, you know, God is not mocked.
Amen.
For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let me remind you, Jesus says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
Right.
You think he's not going to be reminded of that on Judgment Day? Right. Oh, remember when you were just mocking the man of God, calling him an idiot like 50 times with no legitimate argument to go along with that? And just calling him an idiot because he believes in the Bible? Hell is hot for that person. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What Bible college did you go to? God, the Bible says that God made foolish the wisdom of this world. Yeah, but what seminary did you go to? It's foolish. Bible college, cemeteries, you know, seminaries or whatever. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And look, folks, you know, be careful about these apologists online. The cliff guys, right? Or they're so good at proving to people that God exists. But when you ask them about eternal security, they can't give you a straight answer. Like, can you lose your salvation? Well, that really depends. They give you this, like, what's that guy's name? Jordan Peterson. Thank you. They give you this Jordan Peterson answer. Well, that really depends on what you mean by believe, you know? Forget it. Forget I asked anything. They can't answer. They want to sound all wise and smart and understanding and intelligible, but they actually look stupid in the eyes of God. Because they can't give you a clear-cut answer on salvation. You know, when people ask you, do you believe that you can lose your salvation? Nope.
Amen. Amen.
So you're saying, yup. You're saying that once you have it forever? Yes, I am.
Amen.
Next question. But are you saying that I can just kill and murder and rape? Well, no one ever said anything like that. We just say you can't lose your salvation. And you know what? That's such a stupid illustration that people present. Because when I got saved, I just never thought that.
Right.
I got saved and I wasn't like, time to murder. Time to steal. Time to just commit the most heinous of crimes because I know I'm not going to hell. You know, the only people who present that stupid illustration are false prophets. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why. It's what's in their heart. But let's just say if someone were to commit these wicked sins and they were saved, yeah, they would still go to heaven according to the Bible. They suffer the consequences of their actions severely here on this earth because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, the Bible says. God still punishes people here on this earth. You know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay and the Lord shall judge his people. Right? Meaning God punishes Christians when they sin. Where are we at here? Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now this is showing me here that we should not tailor our gospel presentation based upon the ethnic demographic that we're talking to. It's like, well, with the Jews, we have to use the Old Testament. Preach Christ.
Amen.
Preach Christ.
Amen.
Oh, to the Muslim, we should use the Quran. Why? It's written by a pedophile. Why would we use literature of a pedophile to win a pedophile? Or pedophile lover, you know? A worshiper of pedophiles. You know? Use the gospel. He says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm going to skip some things here. Go to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, if you would. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. You know, it's funny with that debate with Pastor Shelley. It's like, oh, this guy's using ad hominem. It's like, he's literally the one who's just calling Pastor Shelley an idiot the entire time and literally mocking him for believing the word of God. It was just like this most gaslighting thing. And I didn't watch the whole thing, Pastor Shelley, because I couldn't handle the whole thing. I watched like a minute of it, and I was just like, I can't handle anymore. I feel like I would have chopped him in the throat or something like that. Like, who saw it? And it was just like left away angry, right? God bless you, Pastor Shelley. That man has the patience of Job. Talk about things that stupid idiots do. Here's another one. I'll finish off with this one, okay? Because I'm past the time here. Is they go back to sin. That's a really stupid thing to do, right? You know, everyone battles sin. They fight with sin. Maybe some more than others in particular areas. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Now, why is it stupid for someone to return back to their sin? I'll tell you why. Because you know the effects of that sin. You've suffered the effects of that sin. You suffer the consequences of that sin. And yet, despite that, you continue to go back to that sin. The Bible says you are an absolute idiot. And it compares you to a dog, because dogs are stupid. Most dogs are stupid. You're like, no, not my dog. You know, my dog's really smart. Has your dog ever ate its own vomit? You know what I mean? It's a pretty stupid dog there. It's disgusting. It's filthy. Or maybe worse than the vomit, it eats its own feces sometimes. That's what dogs do. It's a stupid thing to do, right? Which, by the way, that's why the Bible compares homosexuals to dogs. Because that's what they do. Point being here is that, you know, if you return back to your own folly after you suffer the consequences of it, you're an absolute idiot. Okay? Look at, let's see here. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. You know, no one's perfect. We all make mistakes and we fall short of the glory of God. We obviously understand that. But when we have the wisdom of God, we should be able to, you know, keep our bodies, bring it into subjection. We need to learn how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, the Bible says. And we need just the wisdom and the self-control to understand I should not be committing this particular sin because it's just going to destroy my life. It's going to destroy the people around me. It's going to destroy my marriage. It might destroy my children. It can destroy my job, right? What's a good example of this? How about alcohol? Amen. Drinking, if you drink alcohol, you're an absolute idiot. Amen. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know what it means when it says not wise? It means you're stupid. If you're deceived by the alcohol and you're consuming alcohol recreationally or whatever it may be, the Bible says you are a fool. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. So the person who drinks alcohol, they're filled with cursings. They're filled with sadness. They're filled with contentions. They always want to fight people. They're filled with babblings. They're just like, they don't know what to say. They're filled with wounds without cause, meaning they get beat up a lot. You know why? Because when people drink alcohol, they become emboldened. They get a little brave, and they say the wrong thing to the wrong person, and they get whooped. They have wounds without a cause, and they wake up. They're all dry bloods on their face. They're like, man, what happened? It's because you drank and you ran your mouth. Who hath redness of eyes? The people who actually seek the mixed wine. He says in verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So this is saying here, For those of you who think drinking alcohol is justified in the Bible, well, how can that be if the Bible tells us not even to look at it? Does this mean you're just like... No, it means don't even look at it. Don't go anywhere near it. But yeah, you have Christians today, these Calvinist winos, who think that drinking alcohol is permissible according to the Bible. They got their alcoholic nose. They got the redness of eyes. They have the wounds without a cause. And they want to use the Bible to try to justify their alcohol consumption when the Bible literally says, don't even look at it. And the fool is the person who tries to say, well, that's, well, see, in the Hebrew, what this actually means is, what it actually means is don't look at it. Look what it says in verse 32. At the last, it, referring to alcohol, biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. What is the effects of alcohol? You can get involved with strange women, have bastard children, cheat on your spouse, just completely destroy your life. So knowing that, should you drink alcohol? No. And if you still think, well, you know, a little wine is okay every once in a while, all in moderation. Yeah. Tell me of a sin that God permits in moderation. You could drink alcohol just, you know, in moderation. Oh, is fornication good in moderation? Is adultery okay just a little moderation? Is that the way it works? No. Drinking alcohol is never good, which is why the Bible never even gives us an age for a person to drink. Why? Because no one should drink it at all. It's not like, well, if you're 18 and up or you're 21 and up. It's like, no, no one should drink at any given time. Why? Because of the fact that it has devastating effects. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. So this guy just had a really bad night out. He went to the bar. He got beat up. He got with some chick. He ended up waking up in some foreign bed. He's not, you know, he's just like, what in the world happened? I was beaten up. I'm missing my wallet. I smell like vomit. I don't remember what happened last night. You know, I got this huge headache. I feel sick, right? And he's like, they've stricken me. And look what it says at the end of verse 35. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You know what the Bible calls that? An absolute idiot. Bro, you just got beat up. You are sleeping with strange women. You're probably going to ruin your marriage. You have redness of eyes, wounds without a cause. You're waking up in places that you don't even know. You don't even know if you're raped. You could have been raped. You're taken advantage of. And then when you wake up, you're just like, round two? You know what the Bible calls that? An absolute stupid idiot. Why? Because he's returning back to his folly, the Bible says. What's the sermon tonight? The sermon is simply this, you know, don't be an absolute idiot. Obviously, have common sense. I'm cutting the sermon because I'm smelling the pizza here. You know, have common sense. Have the knowledge of God. But you know what? Also, when you, the correction I just gave this evening is very rough and sharp. But you'd be an absolute idiot not to take heed to it, though. That's the bottom line, okay? And, you know, God wants us to be wise. He wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to have understanding. But he doesn't want us to just possess it. He wants us to actually use it, okay? You know, it's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to actually exercise it and to put it into practice. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the knowledge of the Bible. Thank you for everyone who came tonight. What a great turnout to the Red Hot Preaching Conference. And I pray that you'd help us as your people to fear you above all else, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge. And I pray that we would, throughout our Christian lives, take the correction when it's given to us. I pray that you would work within our lives, Lord, be patient with us, be gracious and merciful to us. And I pray that when we would have an understanding of a correction, of a rebuke, that we would not resist the truths of the Word of God, we would not resist the counsel, but we take it to heart and make the necessary changes so that we don't return back to the folly. And I pray you bless us as we go on our way, Lord. Bless the soul winning tomorrow as we go out and preach the gospel. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing our last song this evening, Look and Live. It should be on page number 8 in your bulletin. look and live. Number seven, page number seven. Thank you. Look and live nice and strong together on that last song for this evening. Verse number one, I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah.
I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in His word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look. Message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it, and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life your soul shall have. If you'll only look to Him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
Right before we get dismissed, we're going to have you guys line up against that wall right there. We're having pizza right there in the corner. And let's just pray for the food and we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the sermon tonight. Just help us to not be an idiot, Lord. We just ask that you bless this food, bless the rest of this conference. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.